So I thought I'd take a big bite today. We'll just kind of continue on with Revelation chapter 6. We've kind of gone through in an introductory way the first five chapters. And chapter 6 is the beginning. As we covered with in chapter 5, we see the Lamb taking the book, the scroll actually, out of the hand of the Father. And the opening of the book was committed to him because we read all of heaven rejoicing in the fact that the Son has won the right to open the book. The book was closed because of man's disobedience. And interestingly enough, we might get to that today. We see the cherubim involved in the closing of the book in Genesis. And we see them here participating in the opening of the book. So maybe we will take a look at that in Genesis. I wasn't planning on going there, but I guess we are. I'll have to find that. It'll be somewhere around Genesis 3. And yes, so in Genesis 3, right at the end of the chapter, therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. So he drove out the man and placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. So the cherubim, right from the beginning, were involved in the closing of the book of life. The book of life became sealed when Adam sinned, and access to the tree of life was cut off from man, and death was introduced into the economy of man. Adam didn't know what death was until him and Eve sinned. And so we see that expression. We see that the cherubim are involved in the representation between the spiritual world and the world in which we live. And so the first four plagues in Revelation chapter 6, the first four plagues, each one of those, the first four seals that were on the scroll, the book of life, the first four seals were opened by the cherubim. I mean, they're opened by Jesus, but it's the cherubim that are giving us revelation as to what those seals represent. So we read here in chapter 6 of Revelation, and I saw the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder. One of the four beasts, the first beast, saying, "Come and see." So John is beholding the Lamb tearing a seal off the book of life. And the cherubim is the revelator of what was contained and opened and released in that seal. So John is invited to come and see. So as with all spiritual truths, God invites you and I to begin to see in the Spirit, to begin to walk in the Spirit, and to begin to comprehend in the Spirit the things that God is doing. And so we have a manifestation of the opening of the first seal, and what are we introduced to? And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. So the first beast that opened this seal was the lion. And the lion's nature reveals the nature of the seal that is being opened. And so as we all, as you guys have heard me 875 times, there is always a place for you to be participating in the revelation of God in the earth. Each one of you has an expression and a purpose. And it's not to sit on a pew, it's to begin to learn of Christ in your own being and to begin to be a revelation of Him into the earth where you live. And all of creation is to participate in the thing that God is doing. So we read in Romans, it says, all creation groaneth and travaileth even until now. Not only they, but we ourselves who have what? The first fruits of the Spirit. Even we ourselves groan within ourselves, awaiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, the liberty of heaven once again coming back to earth. So all creation is comprehending that there's a groaning within it of this Christ to be fully revealed in His people. And they who have the first fruits of the Spirit, not the doctrine or the teaching, but those who have the very Spirit of Christ within them, comprehend and begin to feel the groaning of all creation. And so Paul says there in Romans, and not only creation, but we ourselves, even we groan within ourselves, awaiting for this full adoption, the full revelation of the salvation of God within us. And so we're progressing and growing to the extent that we are submitting ourselves to the work of God in our lives. And then when He had opened the second seal, when Jesus opened the second seal in verse 3, the second beast came to John and said, come and see. And the second beast is the, King James says calf, but it's really the ox, as we, the Greek word, plus what we've seen in Ezekiel chapter 1, and we're going to touch a little bit on Ezekiel chapter 10. There is a participation of the cherubim in God's work in the earth. So for the sake of brevity, we won't go into it, but you can read up on it later. In Ezekiel chapter 1, he sees the four faces, the eagle, the lion, the man, and the ox. In Ezekiel 10, one of those faces changes. The ox is removed, and there is a face of the cherubim, which is a distinct face that we see in the book of Genesis. It's a face of judgment. God removes His patience, His long-suffering because of the sin of His people, and He replaces the ox, the servant nature of God. He removes that from His house and puts the face of judgment. And Ezekiel 10, we see the presence of God leaving the temple. See, the history of religion is that men get used to religion rather than the presence of God. So when Jesus died, it says the veil was rent in the temple from where? The top to the bottom. God rent it. And the veil was an unbelievably thick thing. It could never be rent by the hand of man. And God exposed an empty holiest of all. The holiest of all was empty because God had removed Himself from the Jewish people and from His people back in that day. And of course, we know now the new covenant is we've been engrafted into a whole new phase in God. And so there's neither Jew or Gentile. There is one nation being formed, but it's on the basis of faith, not on the basis of birth. It's on the basis of birth because you have to be born again, but it's not by nationality. There's neither Jew nor Greek, Gentile, bond, slave, free man. the Church of Jesus Christ is the body of Christ, is the one church in the earth, and it's made up of every nation that has come to him by faith. So the second beast invites John to come and see, and in the opening of the seal, there went out another horse. And there went out another horse that was red, and power was given to him that sat thereon to take peace from the earth, and that they should kill one another, and there was given unto him a great sword. People don't comprehend, this is God at work. God removes peace from the earth. God is the one that is, everybody looks around and we see all the horror of today, but God behind the scenes is bringing the earth to its knees. He's bringing, he allows these things all to come that men may stop in their ways and begin to turn to God. And as we go on, we get down to the sixth seal, and men begin to say, cry out to the mountains and the hills, saying, let them fall on us because the wrath of the Lamb has come. Suddenly, after six of the seals are open, men begin to realize this is God. This is God. And rather than repent, they would choose death. And so we're moving toward that climax. And we're just going to cover the first four seals in a very extreme introductory manner. But we have to see into the heavens to be able to comprehend what's happening in the earth. And so the third seal, the third cherubim, the face of the man, reveals the nature of the third seal. And when Jesus opened the third seal, I heard the third beast come and see. And see, with all the opening of these seals, God is always inviting you to so walk with him, to be so a part of him, that he begins to unveil to you the manner of the workings of the seals he's releasing. God wants to give you understanding in the things that he does. But how does he do that? And Jesus said to his disciples, I henceforth call you no more servants, but friends. For the servant doesn't know what the master does. There is an invitation in God for you to grow and develop in him that you might begin to understand. You leave the servanthood aspect and you begin to become the friend of God. And what does it say? As God was moving and set his face to judge Sodom and Gomorrah, God says, shall I hide from my friend Abraham the thing that I'm going to do? And one of the most important aspects of God is to stop seeing yourself through your eyes. You have to begin to see yourself through the eyes of God. And most men usually look at themselves, especially in our relationship with God, as insignificant and not that important. And surely, why would God show me anything? But through being born in Christ, he has called you into eldership. Where are those elders sitting? They're sitting before the throne of God. They're sitting before the four cherubim. God is inviting a people who go on in him, that don't live their lives unto themselves. They're not Sunday Christians. They're Christians that are been bought and purchased, and they are his. And it is to such that God has purposed to reveal his covenant and the outflow and the outworkings of that covenant in the earth. So the beast says to John, come and see what the third seal is going to bring forth in the earth. And they that have understanding begin to comprehend the power and the wonder and the majesty of God at work in the earth. So instead of us beholding calamities and just having no sense of reason or rhyme to why they're happening, they who walk in God begin to see, this is my God revealing the salvation of God himself. So what is the whole premise of the book of the Revelation? What does the very first verse say? This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is his revelation. So all of the seals being released, which take up quite a bit of the book of Revelation, all of the pestilences, the plagues, the judgments, is God at work to bring man to the place of beholding him. It is the revelation of the Lamb, and the events associated with it are all purposed of God to cause the earth to recognize that he is ruling and reigning in the earth. And we see that in the opening of the sixth seal, which we won't get into today. And we're not going to discuss the different seals today. We're just going to discuss the first four, the nature of them, and the participation of the cherubim in the work of God in the earth. So the third seal is opened, and the third beast, the man says, "Come and see." And I beheld, and lo, a black horse, and he that sat on him had a pair of balances in his hand. And this is there's something unique about this seal being opened, as we read in verse 6, and I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts. What's in the midst of the four beasts that we studied earlier in Revelation chapter 4 and 5? The Revelation says that the throne of God was what? In the midst of the four beasts. And we see that in the tabernacle, where the mercy seat, the place where God rules, and the cherubim surrounding the throne and the judgment seat of Christ, which is revealed in the Ark of the Covenant. And so the picture, the beauty of the revelation of Christ throughout the scriptures, the throne of God, the purposes of God, the heavenly cherubim, all of it is just absolutely pure in remaining true from thousands of years. The revelation remains essentially the same. And so in verse 6 here we read, "And I heard a voice in the midst of the four beasts." This is God himself speaking out. "A measure of wheat for a penny, and three measures of barley for a penny, and see that thou hurt not the oil and the wine." So here we have a revelation of the economies that are in the earth. The economy of God, what does it run on? It doesn't run on buildings. It doesn't run on organizations. God's economy runs on oil and wine. The ministration of the Holy Spirit. And the wine, it says, makes a man glad. The new wine that God pours into his people. And the oil. And God says, that economy is not going to be touched in this opening of this third seal, but what is touched is the economy of the world. The economy of the world, even now in the small thing that's the small little pestilence that's going out right now, the economy of the world is being struck. The economy of a organization is being struck right now. But the oil and wine, the economy of God, remains fixed and true and untouched. And God is ever purposed to bring you that the true economy of your life is in the oil and the wine of God moving and having its way in your being. And this is essential for those, and we'll discover this later, There's two voices that go out later on, and one of the voices cries out to God's people and says, get out of Babylon. Leave Babylon, lest you be partaker of her sins. So God's people can be tied up in Babylon to such a point that their economy is of this world and not of his. And God says, if you don't come out of it, you're going to partake of the same plagues that are striking the world. And there is a coming out and an entering into the things of God. And God in this hour, we're going to read in Zephaniah coming up, God's word to his people is very powerful. And we'll get to that in a few minutes. But anyway, so you see in the third seal being opened that the economies of the world are drastically judged. And God is inviting you and I. This is the hour. This is the time to draw near to God, that his oil and his wine is the economy from which you live your life. We what does it say? Love not the things of the world. And God is seeking to bring you into that before the full judgments of him hit. In the opening of the third seal, if you're not living in the Spirit, you are going to suffer severe consequences for living as the world lives. And so what we see, and you know, Jesus said it will be as it was in the days of Noah, so shall the coming of what? The Son of Man be. So what is the coming? How does Noah relate to the coming of the Son of Man? Well, Noah lived in a day of judgment. And prior to the judgment, Noah built an ark. God said, build an ark. So your obedience to the Spirit of God in you is the preparation for you for the storm that's beginning to break worldwide. And so what did Noah do? He built his ark before the storm broke out. And so there was this, let's go to Hebrews 11 for a second. And what does it say about Noah in Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 7? By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear. See, there is a ministration of fear that is by faith. By faith, Noah was moved with fear. Unto what? See, the fear of the Lord always produces obedience. Men who don't have obedience, it's because they don't fear God. They don't know him. They don't comprehend him. So when John the Apostle saw Jesus in the first opening chapter of the book of Revelation, John, who had a walk with God probably as deep as anyone's ever had, he sees Jesus and he falls down dead at his feet. We have a God today in the presentation of the Gospels that has no substance to it. It doesn't produce the awe and the reverence of God, because only God's presence can produce that. And as you draw near to God in your private times, there'll be times when you're so overwhelmed with the wonder and the power and the magnificence of his being. Someone doesn't have to teach you to fear the Lord. You know what the fear of the Lord is because you have spent time in his presence. And so, by faith, Noah being warned of God. Well, who does God tell this to? His friends. To those who draw near to him, God reveals himself. One of the Psalms says, they that fear the Lord, to them will God make known his covenant. You want to know the covenant of God, and not in an intellectual way, but in the power of your heart, where he ministers to you, and you breathe in the air of his presence and his wonder, and God begins to unveil himself to you in a way that no one else sees, because God's purpose for you is to express him in your own unique way. Well, you can only express him to the depth and the level that you know him. If you just go and have your standard Sunday thing, you're never going to know God. But if you meet with him in the morning, you spend time with him throughout the day, his presence begins to make impressions on your heart. And what does it say? But we all with open face, beholding his inner veil, the glory of the Lord, are changed. Where there is no change, there is no beholding of God. Change comes when men see God. Change comes when men realize the dearth of their own knowing of God personally. And you look through the history of the church, when men realize that the Sunday thing ain't happening, when they realize that the gospel has hit an all-time low. Throughout the history of the church, there are men and women that begin to arise and begin to cry out to God, begin to seek him and go, where are you? And he comes, and we have tremendous revivals that break out because men can no longer tolerate a dead thing. And so by faith, Noah was moved with fear because God revealed to him what's coming. We're living in the day of the last days. We are in the last days, and God is seeking to warn his people to discover in him their obedience to him. Because it's in your obedience, you're literally building your own ark. There's a place of safety that God wants to produce within your own heart. There's, you know, some people, they get alone with God and they just sing and worship unto him and God meets them powerfully. I get in his word and I'm absolutely pulverized by his presence. But he's going to meet each one of you in the uniqueness of who he's created you to be. Find where that place is. That is the sacred place for you. And it's in that drawing near to him that he comes and begins to unveil himself and prepares you for the storm that's about to break. He is your hiding place. But where that hiding place is as unique as he is to you as he is to me. And I mean, you look at your kids, some of you, and you have a different relationship. As your kids grow, you have a different relationship with each one of them. And the place you meet them in, the place that you really touch them and they touch you is different with each child. And God goes, that's how I am. Come to me. He's ever beckoning us to come. He's ever inviting us out of the religious thing into the personal thing. And it's in the personal thing that your relationship with him begins to be the foundation and the tower that you hide in. The Christ that you walk with is the Christ that you're going to take into the storm. Make it real. Make it vital. Make it something that is earth-shaking in your own being, because if you allow him to shake you, you won't be shaken in the things that are coming. So we're at this point of the third seal, and now we're moving on to the fourth. And I looked, and when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast. Guess what he says again? Come and see. So with whatever God is doing, as you are abiding in the Spirit, you will hear that awesome invitation, come and see. And so There's that personal invitation, but the word come in the Greek has the sense of motion. It means to go from where you are to where he is. You are traveling. There's a motion in your heart. When Jesus said, come, that's not an intellectual thing. That he's inviting you into himself. And so the place where you are, the reason he's inviting you is because where he is and where you is ain't the same place. And so he's inviting you into the depths of his own being. He's saying, come and know me. Come and let me know you. So what does he say in Matthew? Many shall say in that day, did we not prophesy? Did we not do mighty miracles in your name? And did we not yada yada? And Jesus said, I never knew you. You see, it's in your coming. It's in the exposing of your heart to his that relationship happens. The new covenant is not a doctrine. It's not a teaching. It's a revelation of relationship. And the depth of your relationship with him is determined by your own response, not somebody else's. Only you can respond to him. And the invitation goes to you personally. And so God is inviting, and we see the parable of the wedding feast in Matthew 25. And the Greek says he called the called, but they didn't come. So what does God do? God says, I'm going to have a full house. Go out in the highways and bring in another people. When people don't respond to the call of God, God goes elsewhere. And that's part of what it means to fear the Lord, is that we begin to comprehend that he is a living thing. Our relationship with him is not based on teachings. It's based on the relationship of the branch and the vine. So it says in John 15, every branch that doesn't bear fruit, he cuts off. Oh, boy, how's that going to go over in today's gospel? Well, those aren't my words. Those are his words. And he says it twice in John 15. Twice he says that. Because the whole purpose of John 15 is the revelation of you being related by live connection to the vine. The branch can't bear fruit except what? It abides in the vine. A life that isn't bearing fruit is not connected to the vine. There's no such thing as a fruitless bough in God's house. Because fruit is the result of the life of the vine flowing into the branch. So it doesn't matter how good my relationship with Jesus was yesterday. The beauty is today I have an opportunity to deepen it. I have an opportunity to draw closer to him today than I did yesterday. He is the pearl. And what does the parable say of the pearl of great price? A man who sees and finds the pearl, he goes and sells all that he has to attain to it. And so they who don't see, the blind, they have, you know, it's okay. I can, you know, fit God in whenever it's comfortable. But to those who have seen the pricelessness of Christ, they sell themselves. They give all that they have for the acquisition of it. And so when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, come and see. And I looked and beheld a pale horse. And his name that sat on him was Death. And hell followed him. Hell here is personified. And later on in the book of Revelation, we're going to see the bowels of hell opened and released in the earth. Jesus said, the prince of this world cometh, for he has but a short time. And the havoc that is going to be wrought in the days ahead of us is going to be beyond comprehension. Jesus said that the things that are going to be released in the last days, if God didn't put a shorten the time, there would be no flesh saved. Such is the day that is upon us. And because of that, God is warning us that we might be moved with fear to the building of our own ark and our relationship with him. And power was given unto them. Notice the relationship between death and hell at work in the earth. And power was given unto them over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth. This is just the fourth seal being released. And we think, wow, that's pretty earth-shaking. And it is. But I was reminded this morning in the 1300s, around 1340-something, the Black Plague, which originated in China, is just, I always find this, most of the plagues originate in China. They've traced it and they can prove it. And I read an article written in 2010. So this isn't some, you know, someone trying to inflate the situation we're in. But the Black Plague killed approximately one quarter of the Earth's population. 125 million people. So, in comparison, the thing that we're going through now is a pretty light thing, but it's God's precursor. These things come that those who have eyes to see and ears to hear draw near to God. And so this fourth seal, which is the, we're only going to cover in a real light way the first four seals, characterize them as the seals in which the cherubim participated in John understanding. So there's spiritual things at work to bring to you understanding. And later on in the book of Revelation, we see one of the prophets, which is not named, giving John further revelation on things. But you've got to see that the body of Christ is participating in the revelation of God, not only here in the earth, but in the heavens. So it doesn't name this prophet, but John, and one couple times, John, the revelation of this individual showing John things that are to come was so great, John twice fell down to worship this former prophet in the Old Testament. And the guy keeps saying, "Don't worship me. This is about Jesus." And so, but we've got to see that you are part of his appearing. And you are the light of God that people in the world, you're the only ones that they might see the hope and the glory of God. Paul says, you are our epistles, known and read of what? All men. The manner of your living, the manner of your extending the love of God to the people that he's bringing into your sphere, that's part of being a branch. The branch ever reaches out because it can't help itself because the love of God is flowing through it. People that aren't involved in the lives of others don't have the love of God in their heart. Love, you can't hold love to yourself. What does it say? For God so loved the world. It was the love of God for the world that precipitated him sending his son. And it's the love of God in you that precipitates your own reaching out to those around you. And if you've only got a religious walk, well, you're not involved in things outside. You're not. And so the love of God is what is the revelation of the depth of your participation in the vine. Love is the very sap of the vine that flows. Anyway, we'll go quickly to Zephaniah. Zephaniah is a book for this day. And it's right close to Zechariah, which is easier to find. And Zephaniah in the Hebrew, I love this, means hidden of Jehovah. And that is the real ministration of Zephaniah. And his book was ministering, and we'll get into that down the road in terms of all of the seals that are being released. But Zephaniah, God had enough of Israel, which happened multiple times in their history. And we have a gospel today that doesn't comprehend God's desire for holy living, God's desire for a people that live in him, move in him, and have their being in him. What did Paul say? In whom we live and move and have our being. Well, that's relationship. When you and I grow into the place that our whole movings in the earth are because we're in him. Our life is hid in him. But anyway, in Zephaniah, I would encourage everybody to read this entire book. There's only 3 chapters, but it's a book prophetically speaking. If you have ears to hear, it is his word to us today. So in chapter 2, Zephaniah is speaking to God's people of that day, and Zephaniah is speaking to God's people in this day. Gather yourselves together. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired. God gets weary of a people who walk in religion. And he begins to move. And Peter says, concerning the last days, what does he say? Judgment must first begin where? Where is his judgment in the last days going to start? In his church. Those aren't my words, those are his words. Listen to verse 2 of chapter 2 of Zephaniah. Before the decree brings forth, what is God's decree? Judgment. Before the days pass as chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. See, the last day is filled with the anger of God. So Zephaniah is crying out. And what is he saying? Before God's judgments break, move. Begin to move in your heart. Begin to respond to him. And what does he say in the next verse? Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his justice, judgment. What does he say? Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be you shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. So God is beginning to tell us as the seals are being lifted from the book of life. And man, it's so good what all that means. But what is your ark? It's in you seeking righteousness. It's in you seeking meekness. It's in you coming to the Lord before the day of his anger. God is drawing a people. And throughout the centuries, the history of the church, there has always been a people. When calamity is coming, there has always been a people who walked in the Spirit that were hid in God by relationship. They knew what was coming. The genocide of Armenia, God spoke to a large segment of his church that heard, and they fled Armenia because God was speaking to them, and a genocide broke out, and almost to the point of extinction, but there were a people who were in relationship with God that were spared. Why were they spared? Because before the decree came forth, they responded to God. And this is an hour of responding to God. This isn't an hour of frivolity in religious circles. This isn't a day as business as usual. What does it say in Matthew 24? They were given to eating, they were drinking, they were given in marriage, and they knew not until the flood came. And we got a teaching in the church, oh, well, that's the rapture. Well, read it again. Who was taken from the earth? It wasn't God's people. Who was taken from the earth were those taken in the flood, were those who were eating and drinking and knew not of God's return, of God's judgment. That wasn't the church being taken. That was the unsaved, the untutored, those that had no relationship, had no sense of the warning of God. And the word declares in Hebrews that Noah preached for 120 years of God's return, God's judgment in his day. And how many were saved? Eight. And who was taken unaware by the flood? Those who had no relationship with God. Those who didn't consider it important enough to know God for themselves. And this is the hour of invitation. This coronavirus is just a very light calling card of God. But God has brought it into our midst. Over 3 billion people are in some form of lockdown. The life of a huge part of the world has been brought to a halt because God is beginning to get men's attention. And we're going to see far more heavy things coming as these seals are released in our day. And it's incumbent upon us to be able to see that. So, Zephaniah is about being hidden in God. It's about being hidden in him. And if we just go to Habakkuk for a second, another big book. These minor prophets are, I don't know how we call them minor, but anybody that has a word from God is no longer minor. They're major. And we best hear what they're saying. So God reveals himself, and Habakkuk sees him coming. And begin, you know, that's the thing that we need to lay hold of, is Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. These men in the Old Testament, they didn't have the blood of Jesus. They didn't have the covenant we have. And look at what they saw. And as I was reading this the other day, I'm writing some articles on this this chapter and these few verses here. But what men saw in the Old Testament, God says he's going to reveal it clearer and more pure in the new. Look at what John saw in the book of Revelation. Paul said his life was an example to what? All who should believe hereafter. If we take a look around today, as most people do, and they compare themselves with others, they think they're doing pretty good. But God goes, my measuring stick isn't what you see. My measuring stick is, first of all, Jesus. And Paul said his life was an example. And he's basically saying, I'm not an abnormal person in God. This is the norm in God. And when we settle for something less, that's our problem, not God's. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. And the walk that Paul had, he has died and resurrected, and he has poured his spirit out to make that so in you. Let the power of God's salvation take hold of you. And in fact, in Peter, it says, we who are kept by the power of God unto a salvation that is ready to be revealed when? Who can answer that? He said in the last days. So God has a revelation of a salvation that he has reserved for this day for you. You've got to let the enormity of the word of God strike you. We can't allow the mundane thing we see out around us, this thing that people call being a Christian today. You can't let that be the thing that determines what your faith lays hold of. How does faith come? Faith cometh by hearing. Are you hearing him? Because in the hearing of his word, faith begins to arise. And there is a pursuit that arises out of it because the word of God has revealed to you the pearl of great price. And in seeing the pearl of great price, now it lays hold of you and you are in the pursuit of God himself. So Paul describes his life in Philippians. He says, I'm pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high call of God in Christ Jesus. People who are spiritually blind don't have that pursuit in their heart. It's the pursuit isn't there because they cannot see. It's when you see him that you pursue him. And God has to take the veil from our eyes and begin to unveil to us the majesty, the beauty, and the glory of all God is in Christ. And so, God came from Teman. This is Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. And he says here, his glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise, and his brightness was as the light. He had rays coming out of his hand, rays of light coming out of his hand. What was pierced for you? His hands. And out of those very wounds pours forth the light of God into each of us, beckoning us to begin to walk in the light. The rays of his wounds are shining out of his hand. It's beyond words. It's beyond the comprehension of men. But this prophet sees this, and God's beckoning you to walk with him, that you may see the wonder. The Holy Spirit has been sent into the earth to open unto you the majesty of all that Christ is. And he had rays coming out of his hand, and there was a hiding of his power. What does that mean? Well, God's at work in the hidden areas of your heart. The world doesn't see the work of Christ in you. Read Psalm 139. That'll open your eyes to the hiding of his power. Where? In you. Paul says we have this treasure where? In earthen vessels. Oh, that means you. Where's the treasure? It's in you. How much are you going to sell yourself to acquire that treasure? That's the pearl of great price. And he calls, he beckons you. Isaiah 55 says, Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. Come ye, he that hath no money, come ye buy of me. Well, guess who the currency is? You. Self. The currency of God is you. And in picking up your cross and denying yourself, allowing that cross to work in you, that selfish nature of you is crucified. And it's in our acquiescing to the work of the cross that we are literally purchasing the pearl of great price. These are transactions without money. What did God say to the church at Laodicea, the church that characterizes the church in our land? I am rich and increased with goods. I don't really have need of anything. God says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And I said, that you may see. Anyway, and there was a hiding of his power before him. This is verse 5. What went before him? Pestilence. What have we got beginning to happen in the earth? And we're going to see far more of this coming. Pestilence. That's part of his appearing. That's part of what precedes his return. So before him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at his feet. What did John see when he beheld Christ? His feet burned. There was a burning, a purifying the brass. He stood and measured the earth. God is measuring the earth according to his righteousness. He stood and measured the earth. He beheld and drove asunder the nations. Do we not see the scattering of nations even now beginning to happen? In the Hebrew as well as in the Greek, nations means tribes and ethnicity. Is that, okay. And the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills did bow. And his ways are from everlasting. I mean, you just read these verses and you begin to grasp the majesty of all God is. Let him communicate to you his majesty, that you may draw near unto him, not out of duty, but because you simply love him and you need, there's a driving force within your life to know him. The little teachings of the day can't satisfy someone who hungers for God. They who hunger for God cannot be satisfied with anything less than himself. Paul, who had been caught up into the third heavens, and he's, what's he saying? I press toward the mark. I count the loss of all things but dung for the excellency of knowing him. And as you allow him to unveil himself to you, that pursuit lays hold of you, not because it's a teaching, but because the beauty of Christ himself has dimmed your eyes to the offerings of this world and has made them real and alive in your own heart.